If you'll turn with me to the 57th chapter of Isaiah. And this is only one of several passages that I want us to look at today. But before we read, and it will be only verse 15 here, but before we read, would you join with me as we approach our Father's throne of grace and of mercy, that we might obtain help in such a needy task before us. Our Father, thank you for the grace and mercy that is provided for us in our blessed Lord Jesus. My Father, as we come to Thy Word, open it to us. Give us seeing eyes, hearing ears, and speak Thou, Lord. Give us an understanding heart that we might better understand the things that lie ahead for the dear people of God. Give help, give utterance, clarity, and may Thy Son, Thy great name, be highly exalted in our midst this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 57 and verse number 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Two Lord's Day ago, I mentioned briefly, as we came to a conclusion in the message that day, about revival. And that there would be no revival in our land. And that seems like such a cold, harsh, negative statement. But I've been saying that now for the past 25 or so years, and I want to clarify a few things there. I hear the word revival used often by good men. I believe they have a sincere heart. And I believe there is a love for our country. This topic did not come up this week only when two different people have told of what religion calls a revival taking place in two different college campuses. They talk about the singing and how folk are gathering from all parts of the country and even other nations joining here. I wonder, will there be repentance? Will there be sorrow? A broken heart, a confessing of sins, and a return to our God? Is that revival? You must say that it is. If we have any way of interpreting portions of Scripture where God told about a revival taking place throughout Israel's history, and as you read history, the history of the church, in many, many different places, there have been revivals. But is there a possibility of revival in our country? I trust that you will not shut this off immediately, but that you might hear me out and let me explain myself and my thinking here. Back to the good men. I honestly believe that they are. And they, like most in my generation, either they or family members or friends, fought for the freedoms that you and I have enjoyed for some time. They wanted a good place for their children and their grandchildren to grow up and to have a decent life. Now, is it not to you, the child of God this day, a grief in your heart to see all the things that is happening and the direction that this nation is headed? I have no doubt that Christians would love to see things change and the country brought back to the one true and living God, where Christ is exalted and the saints of God are brought back into a nearness, a state of renewed repentance and faith to our God. But here's a verse that many quote, and I've heard it so many times, quoted frequently, and that is in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where the Lord told Israel, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." What do you not hear when this verse is quoted so often? Certain undeniable facts. Number one, God hates pride, and as we are told, it is at the top of the list of things God hates, a proud heart. As a matter of fact, God will not tolerate it in His children's hearts. "I dwell in the high and holy place." But here God told Israel, "I dwell also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." And to these, God said He would revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. God will not tolerate pride. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Pride is in all of us. Pride at times shows its ugly hand. But God will not permit that as a way or as a lifestyle. "If my people called by my name shall humble themselves," secondly, "and pray." Prayer to a child of God is as natural as breathing or as the necessity to eat. And in this, God will not let His children continue in their wicked ways if they have strayed from that straight, narrow path. So when God uses the term here, "If my people call by my name," He's not referring to born-again Christians. He's referring to the nation of Israel, the least, the smallest in number of all nations. Yet God chose that nation to put His name there, in them, to call them bring them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. But God is not talking to the born again ones here. As I mentioned, pride will not grow. It will not develop, at least not for any length of time. It was to His elect nation that He's referring here, calling my people. Now Paul told us in Romans 9:6, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Because they belong into that nation does not mean that they belong to the family of God. All in Israel are not of Israel. And again, Paul in Romans 2:28-29 told us what a Jew was. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he's a Jew which is one inwardly, there by the circumcision of his heart. Now, to that Jew, to that child of God, in times they might grow careless, and they will. They might stray for a short period of time from the narrow path, but God will not let them live outside or off that path. Now, when I have said for many, many years now, and it did not come up when I heard about the revivals taking place, long before that, I was accused of limiting the power of God as if I was saying God is not able to do this once again. God's able to do whatsoever He desires. But there will always be conditions that must be met by the people of God to obtain the blessings of God. I was accused of being an arrogant person, putting my opinion above all others. You think you're the only one that has any light in this subject, or that you, in what you're saying, you do not care. You have no concern for lost souls or for this country. All of that is untrue. But I would like to clarify and set before you this day my thinking, the persuasion of that which made such remarks, no revival in the land, lest you think that my mind is completely gone or that I have drifted from the call of God's men to declare His truth, and now I am a false minister of the gospel. First of all, revival means an improvement in a condition, improvement in or strength of something. Strength wanes low, and that one is revived. A young man is pulled out of the lake, and to all that are around, he appears to be dead. No heartbeat is found. But after the rescue squad performs CPR, he's revived. He is brought back to a previous state. He now has a strength that he did not have and would never have again if they did not get his heart working. But because of those, he was revived. Now, in a few minutes, I want you to turn, not right now, or you could go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read some verses there in chapter 1 and then 4 or 5 in chapter 2. And here see the true effect of Christianity. What is a Christian? How will a Christian live? What will be their lifestyle? Now, I'm not talking about one when they might slip up. I'm talking about the overall tenor of life. Is one that has a heart to follow after the Lord and a deep longing to see his or her Christ exalted. There in Ephesians 1 and 2, we will see the effects. Those who claim to be Christians, then God will tell us where they were brought from and are being brought to. That which is real, experienced, and true. But for the most part, all that seems to have disappeared throughout professing Christendom in our land. And at times it fades in our hearts and in our life, even those that are children of God and have been walking with Him for a good long time. We drift. We grow lukewarm, maybe even a little cold. And we find not God in our closet, but it seems not to bother us as it did 5 years ago when daily He met with us. But though these things, evidencing life, might fade, they never die in the heart of God's children. Most today, claiming to be Christians, they live upon a few promises. But they're only words. They have no practical daily benefit, no practical daily substance in them, no reality in them. They're just words on the page of what they call the inspired Word of God. No benefit. They do not hear God in them. In the closet, it's as though God is in a distant place and is not always near unto His saints. You know what these remind me? Isaiah 44:19. They feed on ashes. Has anyone ever found any benefit or value in ashes? I've heard about our foreparents using that to make the old, what they call lye soap. That's the only use I've ever heard. But there's no nutrients if we feed on ashes. There's no value in them to our physical body. And as far as the Word of God, it is to us as ashes if we're not daily in pursuit of Christ. In the mid-20s of the last century, almost 100 years ago, there began a movement that spread almost like wildfire and engulfed this country. It was called soul winning. It was called getting people converted. And in that, the evangelical worker or evangelist or the pastor, they would point out a few verses at the close of their sermon that later became known as the Romans Road to Salvation. They begin in Romans 3, go down through there to Romans 10. Then they'd ask that inquirer, "You believe all this?" And of course they believe that. "You believe you are a sinner?" Sure, they believe that. "Do you believe that the wages of sin is death?" God has said it was. Sure, we believe that. Okay, if you believe all these verses, then according to this verse, the only thing necessary for you to be saved is call upon God, tell Him that you are a sinner, and accept Jesus into your heart. They will even use that in Acts where the Philippian jailer came rushing in, came trembling in to Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that was a man under conviction and a great work of the Spirit of God in his heart, convincing him, bringing to his realization the condition that he was in. A sinner. And unless God has mercy and does something for me, then I am going to hell. Another truth unheard of in our land. In John 6:35, our Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What is life? That which is real. That which is genuine. That which is active. That which is vigorous. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. But there is reality in the life where Christ brings one from a dead in trespasses and sin into a living faith in himself. What I speak, they're genuine, they're vigorous, they'll always be playing an active part in your life. His words spoken to one by his Spirit, they are living words, they are true, they are spiritual words. They reach beyond the letter of the law. And in everyone with life, there's always activity and growth and development. Now if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And then shortly, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 1. Verse 17, if you would begin with me. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the gift of the Spirit to one born again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Dead in trespasses and sin, we'll see shortly. But the power wrought is the same that was wrought in Christ Jesus when God raised Him from the dead. That same power is operative in every sinner that is brought to Christ. Dead, lifeless, without hope, without life, and without God in this world. And as God raised Christ, so He raises all of His children by the same power. What was your condition? Were you almost dead? Or were you dead? Were you dead as far as mind and heart? But you still had a will that could operate outside of what your mind and understanding gave to you. No. When God said we were dead, that is exactly the condition that all His children were in prior to the resurrected power of Christ operative in them. Adam didn't fall off a cliff and get a big bump on the head and break a arm or a leg or two, Adam died. He said, well, he walked out of the garden. True. But as far as God, he was dead. Now Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In time past, as the world directed, as it moved, as its course was, so was ours, when we were dead in trespasses and sin. And we were all under the direction, influence of the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now works in all the children of disobedience. But God brought you from disobedience into the land of complete obedience and total submission to the will of God. Do we always do this? No. Even when we are striving, we still fall and come short of the glory of God as a child of God, but we have one in glory who was like you, took upon him flesh, bone, a body, that now is your great high priest. The only difference between all of us and our Lord Jesus, we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were sinners following the course of this old world and listening to the dictates and following the direction of the wicked one, the prince of the power of the air. Our Lord was sinless. Now verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation or our manner of living, our behavior, or that within which caused our behavior. We all had our manner of living, our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But here's what happened to the children of God. But God, when we were dead, without life, without hope. But then, we weren't seeking Christ. We were satisfied with the course we were on. We all thought, well, I'll live life to its fullest and then in my latter years I'll become a Christian. Doesn't work like that, dear soul. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love, wherein He loved us. Wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you were dead, God, by the working of His Spirit, made you alive, quickened you. And then our sojourn here as to the course of this world, our manner of life here previously, was after the lust of the flesh. And only in those and where there has been a divine operation within hearts of men and women, those that have been raised from death to life, and throughout their sojourn here, have the possibility of being revived. only those. Lazarus in the tomb could not be revived until first he was brought back into the land of the living. I'd like to hear and see our quote-unquote soul winners out there dealing with Lazarus all sealed up behind that rock, dead for 4 days. According to his sister already, his body was entering into that corruption. No, our Lord Jesus, in the power of His spoken word, called Lazarus from death to life. The Christian will, though we don't like it, we will grow careless at times in our walk. We will drift off the narrow path of obedience. Oftentimes, to our own shame, our heart grows lukewarm in pursuit of God. What's brought that on? Looking around, our pursuit of the world, life itself crowding out the life of God in our soul. Our daily diet is not the Word of God. Our daily walk is not in fellowship with our Lord. And we just grow lukewarm. Those can experience being revived. That is, as I told you before, restored to a previous state. Before, consider this. If revival took place in those that have made a profession of faith, claimed Jesus as their Savior, and have lived the majority of their life pursuing things below, and have little need of the Lord Jesus after they were won to Christ, to what could they be revived? A program brought back to regular attendance? Not to walking with God. Not to true life within their soul. Now there can be revivals in denominations. Even those that might claim that Jesus is the Son of God, but He was not equal to God. I mean, they have grown by leaps and bounds here. There could be revival in the old Pharisaical religion. Get outside religion. Western art. Music. The theater. All these things could see revival. But no one could be revived to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus or sweet fellowship if he was never in the path of obedience. If he never had been brought from death into life, he can't be revived. You've got to have life there. And so when you're talking about revival in our land, again, to what? Revived to what? Revived from what? The sad state of Christianity in America could better be illustrated by the account or incident in Acts 8, if you'll turn there with me. Acts 8. And verse 13. Acts 8:13. Then Simon, himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Following them, faithfully walking with. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Now verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. That's a man. No one in the company of the disciples, not even Peter or John, had any doubt of him not being a Christian. They all thought that he was. But now when he wanted to purchase the gift of the Holy Ghost, listen to what Peter said to him in verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perisheth with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Do you think that anyone dealing with a Simon today that had been following the teachings of the church, had acknowledged truth to all the creed, to the verbal inspiration of Scripture, do you honestly think that we would ever accuse such a one? You're in the gall of bitterness. God didn't save you. No, you can't be revived. And that's why I'm saying there will be no revival in the land. Again, I ask, to what shall they be revived? Easy believism over the last century has filled our land. These cannot be revived. There will be no revival in them unless God might save them. I hope you're understanding my thought here. Okay? Supposing there was revival in the multitude that have taken Christ as Lord, but never got to the point in their walk that they needed taken Christ as Savior, but never got to the point in their life that they needed Him as Lord. As if any evangelist or any worker could ever tell somebody, you can accept Jesus as your Savior, and if one day perhaps you want to make Him Lord, then you can do that. Woe be to the man that preaches such false teachings, such foreign, unsound, biblical, they call truth. Okay, if that crowd is revived, will it be back to their faithfulness? They remained in the church for a while, but they grew tired, and any little excuse now will keep them away from the house of God. Can they be revived back to their initial experience
when they were warm and fuzzy feeling all inside because somebody told them they were a Christian? Could they be brought back to a dedication that they had for the first few weeks or even months? But they grew tired and walked away from the church. Oh, they're still saved, we call them. They're just backslidden, or they're just carnal Christians. Again, lies from the one that was a liar from the beginning. Now, if you'll go back with me to Hosea, let's go through the major prophets and Daniel, and you'll run into Hosea. Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 7. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the vine of Lebanon. Those that dwell under his shadow shall return. So their departure there had to be only in heart. But these, having life within, they shall revive as corn. Paul wrote telling us about perilous times in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, unthankful, unholy, disobedient, having a form of godliness, but in the godliness that they have only as form, there is no power in that. No power to change from an earthly image to a heavenly, which is taking place in all God's children's hearts here on earth. He, with life in Christ, is a growing, developing individual. You'll find this a great illustration. You remember Hannah. In 1 Samuel, she had no children, and her adversary was mocking, always making fun. And Hannah was praying. Eli had lost his discernment, and he accused her of being drunk and rebuked her for that. But she said, "No, no, I'm a woman of a sorrowful heart. I've been pleading with the Lord." And Samuel said, "Go thy way, it shall be." And not long after, she was with child, and she said, "Lord, if you give me a child, if you give me a son, I'll return him unto you." And when he was weaned, and in that age, not as a infant as we know them today being weaned, but as weaned in the Old Testament economy of Israel, she brought him and left him with Eli, and he lived there. And every year, she would come with her husband and his other wife to a yearly sacrifice. Now you know that in those days, they weren't rich people, not in Israel. But it said every year she brought him a coat. Why? Wouldn't last year's coat be fine? Couldn't he make do if he was an adult? Sure, But he was a growing young boy. And you made him a colt from year to year. Samuel grew physically. Samuel grew spiritually. And so all the children of God, as corn is revived, through the scent of water, the tree might sprout again. In the church, in the true church, revival not only is possible, but it is a certainty. In the nation, in our land, no possibility. For when God begins judgment on a people, then He completes that judgment. Now, if the Lord tarried for another 500 or 600 years and God brought us into great bondage, then one day in our calling upon God, we might be brought to the Lord. But the world won't last that long. We're destroying it ourselves, and I'm not talking about the climate. So Samuel grew spiritually, the children of God grow. But in our life, as a Christian, things come up that would hinder us, would hamper. Cause a lack of growth. But being a child of God, we can experience revival. That is, a renewing of our devotion, a bringing us back to a previous point where Christ was most precious to us. Where He was the lover of our hearts. Our dedication. That will be revival in the country? No. Revival in the church? Yes. Anybody that will not acknowledge that this land is under the judgment of God has a covering pulled over their eyes or they buried their head in the sand. Well, we're praying for revival in the land. And they have been praying for 20, 25 years and what has been accomplished in that praying. Any improvement? We better now than we were 5 years ago? Haven't we been on a decline for some time in our land? Just being honest, I know it's not popular, but just being honest, we have to say, surely God has turned His back on us as a nation. Even Christians and true assemblies, we as an individual, we as a church, or the church, the true church of God scattered all across the land, we are not making any difference. We have difficulty even affecting one individual in our life. No change, no difference. Now, are we going to give up praying for that? No. Not unless God removes them from our heart. How many assemblies do you think were formed? In the 1700s, the Great Awakening, 1800s, the Second Great Awakening here in our land. But the candlestick has been removed. Well, they still meet in a lot of places and they've got this sign on the outside, such and such a church founded in 1880. Or 1820. Oh, they meet. They have a form. They have no life. Because the head of the church has withdrawn himself. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, Revelation 2:5, and on into Revelation 3 to the churches there in Asia Minor. Remember therefore from whence you're fallen, and repent and do the first works. Be revived again, or else I will come quickly and will remove the candlestick out of its place. That was a message for church after church. I think there was only one that God did not mention anything wrong with them. But let me end today on a positive note now. In the true churches left in our land, the true Christians will be revived. The environment or the spiritual climate in the church of the living God is so low that there's very little, if any, activity of the Spirit. And we can't do anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. And there's so little activity of the Spirit of God today. But we were told, only he who now let it prevent it, he will continue to let prevent until he be taken out of the way. And surely there must be an acknowledgement in every true, sincere child of God. We are not seeing any workings of the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about jumping up and down and clapping our hands and getting all excited over a song or something else that we brought in. I'm talking about the heart. Our heart before God. Little, if any, activity of the Spirit. And therein, this day, we fit better Matthew 25, the 10 virgins all asleep. But I know this, that our Lord is not coming back for his bride to be asleep. She will be adorned. She will be watching unto those that look for him shall he return the second time. And at midnight, in our darkened condition, somebody, some men, under the anointing of the Spirit of God, that cry will be made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And all virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, but only the wise had oil sufficient to keep them burning. And the foolish, they left to go buy oil, but when they got back, they found the door had been shut, just like that of the ark. No one was getting in that ark after God shut the door 7 days before the first drop of water ever fell. I said this last, if you would, and I won't keep you much longer. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. as a thief in the night, our Lord will come back. But the true child of God, the true virgins, they heard a cry and they have trimmed their lamps. There's no greater illustration. All of you that have been to the wedding of your daughter, no one had to get her up on the morning of the day she was to be married. But for a long period of time, she had been preparing, making everything so that all would be just right. And when that cry comes, we know that our Lord will soon return. When God the Spirit revives our sleeping hearts, it'll be right before the bridegroom comes back. Brethren, of the times and seasons, you don't have a need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, you just said, not to the true church. I did. But let's read on. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We, all the members in Christ's church, we are not of the night nor of darkness. So our Lord is coming back, but there will be an awakened bride waiting for Him. When the Lord shall build up Zion, Psalm 102:16, He shall appear in His glory. I don't think that has a thing in the world to do with the numbers being increased, though it might be. It's got to do with the heart within every child of God making up that church in that given vicinity. Revival in the land. Out of the millions that have been won to Christ, or they tell us, to what shall they be revived? Revival in the church, I have no doubt. Revival being that work of the Spirit in the hearts of God's children, renewing their hearts and turning them once again to true devotion, true dedication, first love, joy in the Holy Ghost, and happiness. So I'm not without hope as to the church of the living God. I have no hope. As grievous as that is, I have no hope for our country. Would love to be wrong about that. Had relatives, dead in World War II, friends in Vietnam, others since then. And how grievous it is to think that men and women shed their blood for a nation as we are this day. But cheer up, dear child of God. Our Lord is coming for a renewed and adorned and godly, godly woman, His church. May the Lord help us in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus.